Good morning. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews for several weeks. And throughout this epistle, the author has exhorted us to steadfastness. That's one of the reasons the book was written, because folks were becoming unfaithful to God, unfaithful to the church, and going back to Judaism. He warns us in chapter 2 to not drift away. He warns us in the third chapter that we need to be faithful if we're going to be partakers of Christ. He tells us in the fourth chapter to be diligent. Tells us in the sixth chapter, again, to be diligent. In the tenth chapter, to reminds us of God's faithfulness and how we ought to be faithful because He was faithful. And in the tenth chapter, He tells us the promise of the great reward. Now, as we're coming to the end of the letter, we're coming to the end of this epistle, he gives us a final list of exhortations to remain faithful, kind of summarizes what he has been saying and wants us to know and to understand. And they're all through this reading that we just had from Andy. And he tells us in verse number 9 that they're given in view of various and strange doctrines. He says there's some things that are happening around you within the church that are causing problems, and you need to be aware of them, and you need to make sure that you don't get pulled off into these various and strange doctrines. And folks, the necessity of that warning, of that exhortation, is certainly no less today than it was then. We need to be very careful. There are many various and strange doctrines that are about today. And it's easy for us to forget the simplicity that's found in Christ. We need to be careful. He tells us first that we need to remember some certain things. And then secondly, he tells us that we need to do some things if we're going to be faithful. One of the things that our society is lacking so much today are heroes, are people that we can look at and say, that's somebody that I want to be like. That's somebody that is is worth following. We just don't have that. We live in a 24-hour news cycle where every little detail of everybody is brought out in the open, and the clay feet are shown and then broken. I don't know why in the world anyone would want to run for political office today. I mean, they go back and, well, in Mitt Romney's case, they went back to when he was in high school and he was accused of bullying someone. And that makes him incapable of being a president today. Now, is there anybody who wasn't either bullied or was a bully or maybe both when you were in school? I mean, come on. But that's what it's like to be up in the public today. But we need to look at those, we're told in verse 7, who had the rule over us, who spoken the word of God to you, and whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. We need to look at folks, and particularly, I believe he's talking here about the apostles, he's talking about the early church fathers, because he says you consider the outcome of their life. He's not talking about somebody that's alive right then. You look back at Peter and Paul and James and John, and you look at the life that they lived. You look at the result of their life and how their teachings served them so well. And he says, you follow those if you want to remain steadfast. Don't get tied up in following people who are going to lead you astray. You know, if you fly with the eagles, you'll fly, and if you crawl with the snakes, you're going to be down in the dirt. And we need to be careful who we allow to influence us. We need to follow those and remember those folks who had the rule over them and who spoke the word of God to you. Then the second thing he tells us we need to remember is Jesus Christ, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, in some senses, that's not true. He was in the flesh, and he's not in the flesh today. So it's not talking about that way. Jesus Christ, in the conduct, is verse number 7, he talks about those that spoke the word of God to you. Verse number 9, it talks about various and strange doctrines. Right in the middle of that, it says Jesus Christ, yesterday, today, and forever. His teachings, his doctrine doesn't change. The things that we read about in Scripture, they're not going to change. We can't say, well, that's the way it used to be, but today, that's old school, and this is new school. Had one of my grandsons tell me that the other day. He said, oh, you're old school. I said, yeah, you're right. I am. I really am. We need to know the doctrine cannot be forgotten, and we need to remember that if we're going to remain faithful, if we're going to be the children of God, the ones that God wants us to be, if we're not going to be carried off after all these strange and various doctrines. In other words, when somebody comes to you with a teaching, well, that sounds different than what I've heard before, that doesn't mean it's wrong, because you may have been taught wrong before. But the way to find out is to say, did Jesus or the apostles teach this? In other words, where's the book, chapter, and verse? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is a standard, there is a criteria that we need to judge everything by: our worship, our life, our beliefs. First, I need to look back and remember those folks who taught me the Word of God. Then I need to look at Jesus Christ and understand it doesn't change. Society certainly changes. Culture certainly changes. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Then the third thing he tells us that we need to remember is what we have in Christ. What is it that we're told that we have? We have, first, a heart that's established by grace and not by food. In other words, it's not the physical surroundings that establish our heart. He apparently had in mind the dietary restrictions and the altar and the tabernacle of the Old Testament time. Very physical. But our hearts are strengthened by grace and not by food. We look at Christianity today, and it takes place 99% right up here. Right up here in your head. In the way you think and the way you act and the way you react to the things that are around you. It doesn't matter the building. Jesus said it's not Jerusalem, it's not in this mountain. God wants folks that are going to worship him in spirit and truth. The geographical, the physical surroundings are not the important thing. The important thing is that our heart is strengthened by grace. And he tells us then we also have an altar. An altar from which those who serve in the physical tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, an altar, he's using that in the sense of a metonymy. One thing standing for another thing. The altar is talking about the sacrifice that's on it. Those folks that served the altar in the tabernacle had no right to eat of the altar of the tabernacle, or the altar that we have today, the sacrifice of Jesus. If you're following some other religion, and specifically Judaism, Galatians 5 and verse number 4 says you've fallen from grace. You don't have that relationship where your heart's established by grace. It's something that you've fallen from. Now, look at what else it says here. It says that our sacrifice had to suffer outside the gate. Outside the gate. And he tells us that in order for us to show our sanctification, he says in verse number 13, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Christianity doesn't take place in the camp. That's a small part of it. It's outside the camp. It's out with the heathens. It's out with the unbelievers. It's out there with the backsliders that we need to be going forth and serving him. In other words, God expects us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't say go into all the church and tell everybody how much you love Jesus. We got to go outside the camp if we're going to be faithful in the camp. Okay? If we're going to be faithful to God, if we're going to remain steadfast, we need to be willing to go forth and bear his reproach. In other words, everybody's not going to say, oh, I'm so glad you're telling me about Jesus. Some folks are going to say, hey, I don't want to hear that. I don't want any part of that. Why are you bothering me with that? They're going to say, you believe that? Yeah. My. Bear his reproach. And the way to do that is to be outside the camp. We've got to be talking to our neighbors. We've got to be talking to our family members. We've got to be talking to our friends. We have to be talking to our coworkers. Everybody in our sphere of influence. Outside of those who are Christians, are the outside the camp that we need to be going to. And one thing we need to recognize, we each have a responsibility because there are people in your sphere of influence that I couldn't touch. They don't know me. They don't care about me. But they know you and they care about you. And you're going to be held accountable for them. Are you willing to go outside the camp and bear that reproach? He tells us that we also are looking for a city. He says in 14, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Who's that sound like? Huh? Who was it that was said he went looking for a city? Father Abraham, right? He went looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And so do I, and so do you, if we're faithful to God, if we're steadfast. We're not looking for possessions in this world. We're not looking for a city in this world where we're recognized and where we're adored and where people look up to us. We're looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. That's what we need to remember. It's so easy to have this pull from the world. Come over here and spend your time. Come over here and spend your energy. Come over here and spend your funds. Doing good things. Things that benefit the community. Things that benefit society. But if that's where we're spending our time and our money and our energy, we're not looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're looking for a continuing city here. Now, does that mean we ought to ignore society? No. It's talking of a matter of balance here. What's the highest priority? What are you looking for? And what are you in? Okay, I'm in society. I have to deal with people. I have to go to work. I have to shop. I have to have neighbors. I don't care if you live on 100 acres, if people live down the road are still your neighbors. We need to know and understand that our priority is that we're strangers and pilgrims in this world. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. And we're desiring a city whose builder and maker is God, that God prepared. We call it heaven. That's what I'm looking for. Not this world. Not Jerusalem, if you will. But heaven. And when you do that, then you'll be steadfast. We need to remember these things. We need to remember who we're to look up to. Those who've taught us the Word of God. We need to remember Jesus Christ and Him the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And we need to remember the things that we have in Christ. We need to remember what a blessing it is to be a child of God. But you know, it's not all mental. There are certain things that we're to do. Starting with verse 15 down through the end of our reading, it tells us, therefore, by Him, let's continually offer the sacrifice. We are to offer a spiritual sacrifice to God. We may not serve in the tabernacle of this present world, but we still have a responsibility to offer sacrifices. And He tells us the sacrifices that He wants, just as He did in the Old Testament. He said you need to offer the firstborn, you need to offer one without spot, you need to offer one without blemish. You need to offer this kind for this sin and that kind for another sin and this kind for a burnt offering and the wave offering, the very first. He tells us specifically under the Old Testament what offerings we're to give, what sacrifices we're to give. And He tells us in this passage the sacrifices that we're supposed to give. He says, first of all, there's the sacrifice of praise. Praise. That includes singing and prayer. The fruit of our lips. What are your lips talking about? Are they always grumbling and complaining and fussing and nobody's treating me right and everything's bad and all of that, da, 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 da? Offer the sacrifice of praise. And boy, will it change your life. If you're praising God with your lips, praying to God, singing to God, and I don't just mean in this building, I mean singing to God as you go through your life. What do you think about when you're stopped in traffic? Look at these idiots, they've torn up the road again and I'm going to be late and I just can't stand. This is driving me crazy. Why won't that person go? They're sitting there at that light. There was an opening. They could have got in that traffic and I could... Is that what you're thinking? Yeah, I know what you're thinking because I think it too sometimes. Then I chew myself out for it. And say, no, you ought to be praising God that you've got a life that you can live. You've got a vehicle that can get you around. You've got possessions that make your life comfortable. You're not homeless. You're not going to sleep at night hungry. Well, no, I could do that a few nights and lose a little bit of this weight and it wouldn't hurt me a whole lot. But we've got so many blessings in this life. Father's Day today. Those of us that are fathers can look at our children and say, what a blessing. What a blessing. Now, do they please me all the time? No. And neither do yours. Don't try to tell me they do. But they're still a blessing. And they're a joy. The grandkids. The relatives. The family that we have. What a blessing it is. We need to be offering praise to God. Rather than saying, I don't understand why he did this or why she did that or why she doesn't do this or I don't understand. Thank you, God, for putting them in my life. Thank you for the joy that I have. Thank you for the lessons that I've learned. Thank you for the patience they've taught me. Thank you for the strength that they give me. We need to offer praise to God. That's the first thing, first sacrifice that he's talking about. And he says giving thanks in his name. He says in verse 16, it's not just praise. He says, but don't forget. Don't get so wrapped up in thinking about Christianity as all praising God. He says you do good. You do good. Christianity and being faithful to him is the sacrifice of doing good. Sacrifice of doing good. Is it always easy to do good? No. No, it's not. And if you're looking for only things that make you feel good, to do good, you're not going to find that much. And you can justify yourself, say, well, if I found something that made me feel good, I'd do it. And then I'd do good. Sometimes you got to get your hands dirty. Sometimes you got to hurt a little bit. It's a sacrifice that we're talking about. Sacrifice of doing good and the sacrifice of sharing. It says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well pleased. Doesn't that make you feel good to do something that really pleases somebody else? Whether we're talking about a mate or a child or a friend or whatever. Talk about a boss at work, that you do something and they say, man, that was a great job. I really appreciate the effort that you put into that. You feel good. You feel good. God says, look, if you'll do these things, I'll be well pleased. You'll get an attaboy. Good job. Good job. And if you're going to be steadfast, you're going to be faithful in your service to God, you're going to look for opportunities to please God. Matter of fact, Paul says in Philippians 4 and verse 18 that when we do good, it's like a sweet-smelling aroma of incense. Picturing back to the Old Testament, where they offered the incense and the smell went through the curtain into the most holy place and the sweet-smelling savor. That's the picture we get from offering the sacrifice of the praise of our lips, offering the sacrifice of doing good, offering the sacrifice of sharing. That's like a sweet-smelling savor to God. That's something that makes him feel good. It's well-pleasing to him. Now, in verse 17, he's not talking anymore about the apostles and the church fathers that established the church. He's now talking about folks that are with them right at that time. He said, you obey those who rule over you and be submissive. I think in our society today, that just may be one of the most difficult commands that there is in the Bible. For us in our society to be submissive to somebody else. I mean, we are in such an entitled culture. Folks owe me. I don't owe them. Folks need to give me what I want. I'm not supposed to submit to what they do. That's what our culture tells us. But it's my right. Don't we hear that? We sure do. And that's so anti-Christian as anything could be. We're to obey those that have the rule over us and be submissive. Be submissive. Well, if that's the way you want it, that's the way we'll do it. Congregation that has an eldership. Do you think every member in those congregations agree with every decision the elders make? I know I've been in congregations where I didn't. It wasn't, I'm not talking about doctrinal decisions, I'm talking about best way to do decisions. Which one of a choice to do decisions. You know, those of you that know me know that, I can have some pretty strong opinions on some things. And it's hard to be submissive. To say, well, that's not the way I would like to do it or the way I would have done it, but if that's what you want, I'll put 110% into doing it. And do the very best that I can. And there's a reason why you need to be that way. Look at what the rest of that verse says. It says, for they give an account. And we need to do all that we can to see that they can do it with joy. And not with grief. Over the 40-some years that I've been preaching, I've dealt with a couple different elderships, and let me tell you, sometimes they grieve deeply, painfully, because of disciplinary actions they have to take, because of folks that are not doing what they should and what they're encouraging them to do. And folks, if they're grieving over you, I want you to know you're going to grieve over that come the judgment day. You don't want those men who had to rule over you grieving. He says, for that shall be unprofitable for you. What do we do if we're going to remain steadfast in our faith? With stability in our service to God, because I think all of us struggle with that at times. We become stronger and then we fade away, then we come back and we're... How do we remain faithful and steadfast? Well, number one, remembering those who are worthy of following. The apostles. The church followers that established the church. Number two, remember Jesus Christ, whose doctrine doesn't change yesterday, today, and forever. Number three, remember the blessings that we have in Christ. The fact that our hearts are established by grace. The fact that we have an altar, a sacrifice, that gives us the right to be called the children of God. That we have a heavenly city where our citizenship is, whose builder and maker is God. Not only do we need to remember all of those things, we need to be careful that we do the things that we've talked about today, and that's offer the spiritual sacrifice of praise and of doing good and sharing with others. Then we need to obey those who have been entrusted to watch for your soul. Because we don't want to grieve them. With that kind of stability in our service, by God's grace, then we'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever. If as you look at your life and you think about the things that are in your life, can you say you have been the same yesterday? Today, and you plan to be that way forever? If you've not, then you need to repent. If you've never been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, you need to do that now, believing, repenting, and confessing His name. Where are you? Is steadfastness a word that would describe you? your service to God. If we can help, please, won't you give us that opportunity, and won't you do it right now while we stand and while we sing?